Continuing to hear the word of God from the book of 1 John, and today we're going to hear the last verse of chapter 2 and then all of chapter 3 in 1 John. And as we move into this section, there's a new way that John uses of describing Christians from what he has in the earlier part of the letter. He uses a variety of phrases for people who are real Christians, and we've seen some of those already. Real Christians are people who walk in the light because God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. Real Christians are people who know God, who are acquainted with God and who know Christ and have fellowship with him. Real Christians are people who have an anointing from God, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And today we're going to see another description, children of God, or people who are born of God. And another description, there are others as well, but these are some of the main ones for real Christians. They're people who have eternal life, where God's life dwells in and abides in us. So let's listen now to what John has to say in these verses. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know this, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This, then, is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life if we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear friends, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. This ends the reading of God's Word, and God always blesses His Word to those who listen. Who's your daddy? That's a sign of the times that more and more children don't even know who their dad is. It should be kind of obvious. Your mother's husband is the daddy. But in an age when marriage has been disregarded by many and there are just many challenges, that's the question. Who's your daddy? And you can get your DNA tested, and with DNA testing and testing that matches up with a particular man, then you'll know who your biological father is. What we want to think about today, at least for part of the time, is spiritual DNA testing. There are ways of finding out whether the life in you comes from God or comes from a different source. And so we need to think about what are the marks or signs of being a child of God. How do you know if your spiritual DNA matches up with life that comes from God? So for a while, we're going to think about tests of spiritual DNA and how we can know that we belong to God or that we don't. And then secondly, we're going to look at what are the privileges of being children of God. That is the best and the most exciting part of the message, but of course you can't just jump into that. How great is the love the Father's lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. What a wonderful statement that is, and there's other privileges that go with that. But it's very dangerous to simply assume that I'm a child of God because it kind of makes me feel good, or isn't everybody a child of God? Well, no. You read this passage and you might have been hit by saying, well, there's actually people who are children of the devil. In a spiritual sense, the devil is the one who is the source of their power and their energy and who directs their affairs. And so it's very important to know who's your daddy, who's the father. And when we look at John, we find that there are a number of tests, DNA tests, and each of them describes people who are born of God. The first is belief. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then there are a lot of different references to belief. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So there's the belief test. There's the attitude test. Then there's also the action test. Everyone who does what is right has been born of God. And then there's also the victory test. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. That phrase, born of God, is used a number of times in 1 John, and these are some of those places that help us to identify who actually is born of God. So first of all, let's look at the belief test. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. A positive belief test indicates that you are born of God because you believe certain things about Jesus Christ. If you don't believe certain things about Jesus Christ, your belief test is negative. But if you do believe what the Word of God reveals about Jesus Christ and about the reality of God, then that is a very strong positive indicator that you're a child of God. Here are just some of the things, some of the most crucial things that John says about Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He is without sin. And He came in the flesh, in a body, to suffer the penalty for our sins, to take away our sins, and to destroy the work of the devil. He is the true God and eternal life. All those things deserve a lot more reflection, and I think we'll do some more reflection on that next week when we think about testing the spirits. But these are core beliefs, core realities about Jesus Christ, where if you're in touch with these realities and you accept them in your mind and with your heart, you delight in these realities, then that is a sign that you're a child of God. The Holy Spirit is giving you the ability to trust and to accept and to embrace the reality of who Jesus is. And obviously some of these have impact on the other things we're going to talk about. John says, well, if the Son of God came to destroy the devil's work and you keep on doing the devil's work, that's not a very promising sign that you would be a child of God. So a positive belief test is an indicator that you're a child of God or not if it's a negative test. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he's not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John also says at the very beginning, you know, what we've heard, which we've seen with our own eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. He's an apostle inspired by God. He's an eyewitness. He's telling you the truth about Jesus Christ. And he says these antichrists, they went out from us. They didn't want to listen to the eyewitnesses. They didn't want to believe the facts about Jesus. They preferred their own made-up version of Jesus. And so they're not just rejecting the testimony of the apostles when they do that. If you say, I don't believe that stuff in the Bible, that stuff that the apostles wrote about Jesus, it makes no sense to me, I don't like it. Well, that's a sign that you're not born of God, because people who are born of God accept the Bible's testimony, because it's not just the testimony of the apostles, it's the testimony of God. You see the phrasing here, if you don't believe God, you're calling God a liar. That's not a great sign that you have spiritual life. In fact, it's a sure sign that you don't. So belief, doctrine, is extremely important. Belief about the central realities and truths of Jesus Christ, about the reality of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Without sound belief, it is unwise to think that you're a child of God. So there are these beliefs. The second, then, is the attitude test. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And why would we even need more than one test? Maybe it's worth asking about that. I just said, you know, if somebody believes these things about Jesus, it's a pretty good sign that you're a child of God. But it's possible to have what's called dead orthodoxy or some correct opinions about Jesus, but never actually knowing him or embracing the reality of Jesus for yourself. And that'll come out in some other tests. That'll come out if you have, so correct ideas, but there's no love there. And your behavior hasn't changed a bit. And you're exactly like the world around you. Then it indicates that, well, somehow you managed to file away a few correct beliefs in your mental filing cabinet, but the life of God isn't really in you. So the next thing to look at then is this attitude test. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete among us. And one of the tests that John brings is, how do you deal with the people closest to you? If you say, I love God, I'm just full of love for God. God is so wonderful. He's so fantastic. My heart is filled with delight and love for God. And then you can't love the person 10 feet away from you. That's not a good sign. John says, you know, if you can't love your brother, that person close by, whom you can see, then don't try to fool yourself into saying, I love that God whom I can't see. That's kind of just an unreal love if you can't love the person that God put in front of you. So a key test of your spiritual life is, are you a loving person? Do you truly love God and delight in God and want to know him better and long to see him and to be with him? Love for God is vital. We need God's kind of love if we have God's kind of life. What is God's kind of life? Well, God's kind of life, as we saw earlier, is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, an eternal union of love. And if you have the life of God in you, if the Holy Spirit is in you, then you're going to love Jesus because the Holy Spirit loves Jesus. You're going to love the Father because the Son loves the Father and does everything for the glory and delight of the Father. And so to be caught up in God's kind of life is to have a love for God, because if the life of God is in you, you're going to be caught up into the divine loving, and then also the love of brothers. Jesus, of course, gave those two great commands, echoing the Old Testament: love God above all with your whole being, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's how you know that you pass from death to life. There's also, of course, the negative attitude test. He says, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. They both offered a sacrifice to God. Cain and Abel did, but God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. A ritual, apart from actual love for God and trust in God and offering it up to him by faith, that ritual is worthless. And God gave Cain a warning and said, hey, sin is crouching at the door, waiting to take hold of you and master you. But Cain ignored the warning and then went out in the field and murdered his brother because his brother made him uncomfortable. And right after saying that, John says, and so don't be shocked, my brothers, if the world hates you. If you're like Abel and you're serving God and you're trusting God and you're not like the world, then don't be shocked if the world gets really uncomfortable around you and if the world hates you. But anyway, the point is, he says to Christians, or those who are testing whether they're Christians now, don't be like Cain, because he was living wickedly, and that drove him to hate his brother, drove him to kill his brother. Anyone who does not love remains in death. In other words, you don't have God's life in you. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So you don't have to be like Cain in the sense that you take something and cave in your brother's skull and kill him. If you hate, you're already a murderer. And haters don't have eternal life. Whoever doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. That's a very searching test. And so I just want to ask each of you to search your own heart. Is there hate? Are there people, maybe a member of your own family, that you have zero love for? And you think that that's fairly normal and healthy, and you can just kind of plow on through life as a Christian, having grudges and a lack of love. Well, it's a sign at the very best of poor, poor, poor health spiritually, and it's probably a sign of not having been born again if long-term hatred is just festering in your heart and you have no love toward people. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you feel warm and fuzzy towards them 24/7, because there are people in our lives who've wounded us deeply and they're hostile to us. And the Bible doesn't say pretend that your enemies are your friends. It just says love your enemies. You're still loving them as enemies, praying for and seeking the best for them, but you're not fooling yourself that they're your buds, but you still do need to love them even though they're your enemies. And if you don't have that kind of love, well, then how can you say God's life is in you? God is love. God loves even his enemies. God lays down his life for his enemies. And so it's impossible to say, well, I'm a child of God. I've got his DNA in me, and I hate their guts. The next is the action test, because once again, we can fool ourselves a little bit. We can say, you know, I do have some pretty warm vibes towards most people, and I'm overall a pretty loving person. And I, in fact, think that how you behave doesn't matter all that much. What really matters is love. Rules, who cares about rules? Let's just chuck the rules. Even God's rules. Come on, let's not get overly legalistic. Times change. It's time to get into the 21st century, and we need different sets of rules and principles. But we're loving. And you'll hear that again and again, where love is made an excuse for not actually doing what God said is the right thing, not actually obeying commands that come from God. Well, what does the Bible say? That if you have a positive action test, then it's an indicator that you've been born of him. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Now, when you read that test, it can be downright frightening, because John seems to be saying, if you sin, you're not a child of God. And if you are at all honest with yourself, you have to admit, I sin sometimes. But what he's, and the fact is that if you understood him to be saying you got to be sinless in order to be a child of God, and you declared yourself sinless, then that would be a sure proof that you're not a child of God. Because earlier, let's not pretend that John didn't write what he wrote earlier. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we're without sin, we make God out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. So he's clearly not saying that you live in sinless perfection all the time. But he is saying that if the dominant power in your life is sin, if sin is an ongoing pattern, something that you do not break with, something you do not hate, something that you're not making progress on at all, then you have to ask, am I really a child of God? Because those who are born of God have a life and power in them that is stronger than the power of sin. That's what John is saying. And so if there's a negative action test, he says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. If the Son of God is in your life and is at work in you, he's in the process of destroying the devil's work. He came into the world to destroy sin. So if we are just going and wallowing in it, we cannot fool ourselves and say, but I do have some correct beliefs and an overall good love vibe. If you have a disastrous test here, it means that you probably misread the other tests. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So this action test, look at your own life. Look at your deeds. God's commands. Maybe look at how you talk. What's your language like? Do you use God's name in vain? Do you curse and cut down other people? And that's just something you do without thinking, and that's just a pattern of life. Those are very bad signs. And so we need to ask, well, Lord, when that happens, am I fighting it? Or am I saying, well, that's just the way I am. That's just normal. Well, yeah, it's normal for a certain kind of person. For somebody who hasn't been born again. That's who it's normal for. It is abnormal and contrary to the life and identity of somebody who has Jesus Christ in you. And so, do you have a power in you that seeks to speak what is true and right and in praise of God and to build others up? In the world of sexual ethics, our world has gone absolutely berserk in that area. And if you're going along with that drift, do you have the life of God in you that resists that? Or do you just go along with that? When you're dealing with pornography, are you fighting it? Or is that normal behavior and you have no intention and no belief that it could ever possibly be altered? There are a whole lot of different areas of your life. I don't know which ones might be the most obvious in your own life, but this is a searching test. What do my actions show? And one area of action is, how do you treat your brother? Not just do you feel warm towards him, but do you actually help him out when you have the means to do so and he has the need for you to do so? So there's belief, there's your attitude, are you loving? There's action, everybody who does what is right has been born of him. And then there's victory. Everybody born of God overcomes the world. What does it mean to overcome the world? Or at the very least, it means that you're not exactly like the world. If you're overcoming something, you're against it, and it's against you. So at the very least, the victory test means that there's a conflict going on, and you're not on the wrong side of that conflict. It also means that you are winning. It says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. It's a good sign. It's a good sign if people aren't approving of you. I'll take a trivial example. Nowadays, too many churches are evaluating themselves on what the world's opinion is of them. And I'll hear churches just wringing their hands and saying, boy, what will the people around us think if this or that? And there are times when we're just bad and we do stupid stuff and hurt people, and the world is right to be offended by what Christians or churches have done. But I've also heard, oh, the world will be offended if we gather to worship. Well, so what? You know, there has to be a point at which you say, well, we serve God. You know, they were happy to throw Daniel to the lions too when he prayed when nobody was supposed to pray for 30 days. Well, so what, Emperor? You can say you can't pray for 30 days, but I pray every day. In fact, I pray 3 times a day. In fact, I pray with my window open so everybody can see it. You know, I might not do that all the time, but I do that when people tell me I can't. You know, then I will make sure that you know that I'm going to pray and nobody stops me from praying, and you can throw me to the lions and maybe they'll eat me and maybe they won't. They may develop a bad appetite, but at any rate, I am going to do what the world tells me not to do, even when the whole rest of the world is going along with that. So one of the signs of spiritual health is that you have a life and a power in you that makes you different, that your chain is not yanked by whatever the latest worldly power has to say. And in our time, it is patently obvious that those who control the spread of information in our society are hostile to the things of God. It's obvious that many of the edicts that are issued by the powers of government are not interested in what brings glory to God or advances His kingdom. So you can't take your cue from them. You can submit to the governing authorities in the areas where their commands are lawful. You can try to do what's right in the eyes of everybody as long as you're not being pushed or pressured to do what is not right in God's eyes. But at the end of the day, you overcome the world when you follow Jesus, no matter what the cost and no matter what the world says. Overcoming the world, by the way, doesn't mean that in the next 5 minutes you change the whole world and it all becomes nice and peachy keen. The world is going to be hostile to the people of God until Christ comes again. So figure on that. If you're a triumphalist who says, you know, if we just really grunt and work hard and maybe get control of a political party, the world's going to be a really good place. Dream on. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. They are from the world, therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. That is the final statement that John has to say about the world at the end of this book. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. That will have an amazing clarifying power on your mind, if you get that through your head, that the pressures that are out there, that someone behind all that is pulling the strings. Once you realize that, then you realize, well, I'm dealing with a system that Satan is running. Why do I want to cozy up to that system or fit into it so nicely? So these are 4 tests that the Lord gives us. And then the question to ask is, are they consistent? Because you could take any one of them in isolation and you may say, well, I have correct opinions. That means I'm born of God. Or I feel warm toward other people. That means I'm a child of God. Or I try to do the right thing. That makes me a child of God. And you could easily think that good works is what makes you a Christian. And you can, well, I hate to say it, but some people are just a little weird. And they get a certain amount of joy out of being obnoxious and about out of making other people. I am always against the world. Everybody thinks I'm weird. And I'm kind of a jerk too. And everybody knows I'm a jerk. There's always opposition. I'm overcoming the world. Well, maybe not. But you need to determine, you need to realize that these are tests that are combined by the apostle. You know, I've kind of separated them out as distinct just so we can think about them, but they occur in combination. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now, that's just a correct belief. You know what love is by having a correct belief about what Jesus Christ did for you. So love and belief are combined right there. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. There's love and action. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? You can't say you have love if you don't do anything about it. So you see that belief and action and love are all lumped together there. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So you have doing right and love together there. Let's not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So love and action go together. This is his command, to believe. So there's a command. You say, well, I got to do what's right. That's most important to me. Well, okay, doing what's right, what are you commanded to do? First thing is believe. Believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And love one another. So you have all three in one sentence. Command, believe, love. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And then in chapter 5, everyone who believes, there's the belief test, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. So you see, the belief test, the love test, the behavior test are all together there in just the same paragraph. And it goes on to say, the very same paragraph, and his commands are not burdensome. Why not? Because everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So you have belief. You have attitude, love. You have action, taking action to show love towards others. And you have that victory where you're opposed to the world and it's not overcoming you. You're triumphing and doing what God calls you to do. So ask yourself, how do I measure up in each of these tests, and are they consistent? Now, I know that there are different means of saying whether you're a Christian or not. Some may say, well, you know what? I was baptized, and baptism is very important, but baptism alone does not make one a Christian. One could say, well, I've been a member of church for a lot of years. That certainly means that I'm born of God. Well, it's a good thing to be part of a church and actively involved with God's people. But you know the old saying, being in a garage doesn't make you a car. You know, just being in the building doesn't make you a child of God. You can say, well, I once walked an aisle in response to an invitation. You know, I once said a prayer that somebody told me to repeat after them and that would make me a Christian. But simply repeating something after somebody else or having walked something or had an experience once upon a time, all those may be wonderful moments in our journey with God, but they are not the test of whether I'm born of God. In fact, you might have none of those things. You might not ever have had a dramatic moment where you said, I know on that day is when I became a Christian. On that day, I know that's the day when I was born again. You might know that. You might not. Doesn't matter. John doesn't say, now, I want to tell you, here's how you know that you're a child of God. You had an experience once upon a time, and you know the date. You know the exact moment it happened. That is not how you know you're a child of God. You know you're a child of God if you believe the truth about Jesus Christ, if you love others, if your behavior is obedient to the Lord, and if you're overcoming the world. Those are the tests. The other stuff can be helpful. It can be nice. But if you really want to test your spiritual DNA, then you don't reflect on whether I had this experience or that describable thing at this or that time. You can do a check right now. You don't have to go back 30 years or 13 months or whatever it is. You do a check right now. You say, okay, who's my daddy? What's my spiritual DNA look like? Belief, attitude, action, victory. And are those tests consistent with each other? Because dead orthodoxy believes certain things and then just neglects love and behavior and opposition to the world. Sentimentalism thinks that you're a really loving person, but you don't do the one thing. You don't love God above all and have your faith in him. The action test, some people are sticklers for doing the right thing, but it's not motivated by love, and you're not doing the right thing. I know a lot of people say, you can be a good person without believing in God. Well, what's good? John says, this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That's his command. Now you say you're a good person. The biggest and most central command he gives you is one you say, I can be a good person without that. What? If his command is to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and you say, I can be a good person without that, you are dreaming because you have a different standard of good than God does. Goodness is obeying his commands, and the first one is believe. And the second one is love. So, again, we have to determine whether those tests are consistent. And the important thing, then, is not so much to always be chewing our nails and say, boy, I know I'm a little shaky on this belief, and boy, there's something I do wrong now and then, and you know, I know I'm supposed to love, but that person really ticks me off sometimes. You know, you could let these tests undermine your confidence, but John gives them to build your confidence. He says, I'm writing these things so that you will know that you have eternal life. Because if you're believing the truth about God, even sometimes if you're shaken by doubt, if you are loving others, even though sometimes you struggle to, if you're set on a course to obey and to serve God and to grow in grace, if you're in opposition to the world, then you know that you're a child of God and that the privileges of the children of God are yours. And so that's what we want to think about now. You take these tests, and why does it matter? Well, if you're not a child of God, it means that the devil's running the show and that you're just going along with the flow of the world, and that ends in catastrophe and hell. But if you are a child of God, if these spiritual DNA tests indicate that you are a son or daughter of the Father, then you have amazing privileges. And I just want to highlight a few of them that come at the beginning of the chapter and then some others that come at the end of the chapter. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. You have God's seed in you, as John phrases it. And that seed is understood by some to refer to the living word of God that brings you life, or to the Spirit of God, or to just that life itself. But however you express it, the life of God is in you. And there is a resemblance to God that's going to come out of you. And that life of God is an indestructible, eternal life. There's a lot of different points of debate around this and that and whether you can lose your salvation. But a child of God has God's life. And God's life cannot be destroyed. And God's resemblance, once you have that life, and John says you can't just go on sinning as though nothing's happened, because God's seed is in you. And kids who have their parents' DNA kind of look like their parents. Now, the Bible portrays the childhood of God in at least two ways, the best of adoption and the best of being born biologically. So adoption is one of the pictures, and a beautiful one, of the status we have with God. And when God adopts you and brings you into his family, sometimes you notice, I had to laugh, I noticed some adopted kids. If you blindfold yourself, sometimes the adopted kids don't look exactly like their siblings or their parents, but they sure sound like them. You know, even the voice and the pronunciation and all of that. Sometimes they even start looking like them, not so much because of features, but because of just expressions. How the life is rubbing off on them. And, sometimes adopted kids will say, well, somebody rejected me. But that's actually a misunderstanding, because an adopted child is not rejected. An adopted child is sometimes the biological parent was rejecting their own capacity to give that child a good life. It's not that they thought the child was worthless. They thought, I can't give that child what that child deserves, but I'm going to keep that child long enough to give him or her life, and then to give him to somebody who can do a better job than I can right now. So sometimes there's a misunderstanding when you're adopted that, oh, somebody rejected you. No, somebody wanted you. Your biological parents wanted you, but they didn't think they could do very well. And obviously your adoptive parents wanted you very much. And whatever the case is with our adopted and biological human parents, the Bible says when God adopts us, it's the best of both, because he wants us by choice and he gives us his life And so we have both his life within us as well as we're chosen. And what all that means is we are lavishly loved by the Father. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. The Bible does say that when God makes us his children, we have a new status. And that's a wonderful thing. But it would not be very comforting to be a kid in a family and, you know, you're going through a rough patch and you wonder whether mom and dad love you. And they whip out a piece of paper and say, here's your birth certificate. It proves you're ours. Well, thank you very much. That's a relief to know. But you might want more than the certificate that proves that once upon a time, you know, whether it's an adoption certificate or a birth certificate, now they're officially your kid. But a hug once in a while might be a good idea. You know, to say I love you might be an excellent idea. To lavish your love on your children is one of the great things you can do for them. And John says God has lavished his love on us. That's why he calls us his children. Not just that we're officially his, though that's true, and we shouldn't underestimate the value of just having that official status of children of God, but because he loves us. He cherishes us so much. He loves us with the same love that he has for his own son, Jesus. Another great privilege is to see Jesus and be like him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God? And that's what we are. What we will be, we're not sure of, John says. But we know this. We're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. And somehow, when you see Jesus, you can't see Jesus as he is without becoming what he is. There's something already a gradual about that. As you come to know Jesus better in this life, he rubs off on you more and more, and his life comes out in you more and more. But the Bible says when we see him as he is, we're going to be exactly like him. One way we're going to be like him is we're going to have a body just like his. The Apostle Paul says that he's going to take our lowly bodies and exalt them to be like his glorious body, a body with these amazing powers that Jesus had in his doing of miracles, in his walking on water, in his ability just to ascend into the skies. That's not just Jesus' divine powers there. That is his exalted human powers. And we are going to have bodies of immortal life and of tremendous power because we're going to be like him. And the great privilege is not just being like him physically and having that magnificent body like his, but then being like him morally. We'll be perfect like Jesus. We'll be sinless. We'll have no mixture of anything but love in our hearts and in our lives. So to be made like Jesus, and the great joy is seeing him as he is. There's a lot of things that we can look forward to about the heavenly future God has prepared for his children. John doesn't get into all those. There's other parts of the Bible that do. The streets of gold, the tree of life, the river of life, the magnificent city, all the fantastic things, the reunion with loved ones. There is so much that can be said about eternal life with God, but John just focuses on one. We will see him as he is. Or as John writes in Revelation, they will see his face. John writes about a lot of the other benefits in the book of Revelation, but the central one is still, they will see his face. And when you see Jesus' face, then you're going to be made like him in all of his beauty, in all of his goodness, in all of his might, and in his power. The family privilege is that the Son of God became one of us so that we would become the sons and daughters of God, so that we would be exalted. And Jesus even put it this way, they will sit down with me on my throne. And so those are the staggering privileges of being a child of God. And meanwhile, we sometimes struggle. And John says, now I've given you these tests of spiritual DNA in part because sometimes your heart is going to condemn you. You're going to say, well, I can't see how I could even be a Christian. He says, then I want you to think about these. You still believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior from sin, don't you? You still love God. You still love others, or at least want to love them more than you do. You still want to obey God and are growing in your obedience to him. You still sense there's something different going on in you than what's dominating the world. And so you have to realize that Even when your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart, and He knows all things. And He's giving you these tests to say, even if you're not there yet as a fully mature child of God, you are a child of God, and so set your heart at rest. Because your heart, it's going to be all over the map at times, but there's somebody greater than your heart, your Father. And when you're a child of the Father, it ultimately depends on Him, not on how you've been feeling lately. So when we're going through struggles, it's a reassurance that God is greater than our hearts and He knows all things. And if our hearts don't condemn us, John says we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. So when we're in tune with God and when His life is in us, then our prayers have power. We're praying for things within God's will because we understand His will better. We pray for them in Jesus' name, and we love Jesus' name, so we seek the things that are going to glorify Jesus' name, and we seek them in His authority. And above all, we come to our Father knowing that He wants to give us what's good for us. Jesus says, now which of you fathers, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, we'll just give him a snake? Now if you then, though you're evil, would give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? And in another place, Jesus doesn't just say, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? He says, how much more, and then He explains what the good things are. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That's the greatest family privilege of all. You can have confidence in prayer that when you ask God for His Holy Spirit to live in you, and you ask His Holy Spirit to take over more and more of your life and to transform you to be more and more like Jesus, God never says no to that prayer. God will always answer that prayer to yield more and more of your life to His Holy Spirit, to have His Spirit giving you more and more of His life, shaping you to be more like Jesus, drawing you closer to Jesus. Those are just some of the privileges of what it is to be a child of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Dear Father, we thank You that You are our Father, that You have adopted us through faith in Jesus Christ, and that You have given us Your own seed, Your own life, Your own DNA, as it were, to make us truly like You. In our life, in our actions, in our love, in our opposition to the world. We pray, Father, that as You've given us these searching tests, each of us may examine ourselves and find in ourselves these signs that You are our Father. And then, Lord, to take courage, to take confidence, to gain assurance and joy that we belong to You, that we have these wondrous privileges of being loved by You, of having a destiny of seeing Jesus and being made like Him in every way, of having this divine life within us mature and grow and develop so that more and more we may bear the likeness of the very Son of God. Dear Father, help those here too who right now are shaky, who aren't sure, or maybe even are pretty sure, but are pretty sure that they aren't children of God. I pray, Lord, that You will draw them to Yourself, that You will put Your own life in them, that You will draw them to a powerful and living faith in You and give them a life that is indestructible, that lasts forever as sons and daughters of the King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.